Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 17 to 24. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him up out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who has power over death, dear fellow redeemed. So, when and where was the first resurrection recorded in the Bible? It may surprise you. It's our text this morning. Elijah's raising of the son of the widow of Zarephath. In the unlikeliest ways and in the unlikeliest places, the Lord was providing for his servant, the prophet Elijah. You might remember that there was a 3.5-year drought that was brought upon the northern kingdom of Israel because of Ahab, the king, because of his idolatry and apostasy. He and his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, led the people of Israel to worship Baal and Asherah. And because they had rejected the Lord left them for a while. But he protected his prophet. God distanced himself from the people by having the prophet go to the brook Kidron. And there, even though the rest of the nation was in a drought and was in a famine, Elijah had water that he needed and received food miraculously, remember, from those ravens. But eventually the brook also dried up. And so God directed his prophet to go outside of Israel to a heathen city, in fact, the very hometown of Queen Jezebel, to Zarephath. What good thing could he find there? That's maybe what Elijah thought too. Why go there? But he soon found out. God directed him to go there, and he would find a widow who had a son. When he got there, he found the widow. She was gathering sticks to make a fire to cook her last meal of flour and oil, and then they would starve to death. They had no food. But by the strength and power of the promise that the Lord gave to her through the prophet, she actually took that flour and oil, put it on the fire, made the meal, and gave it to Elijah rather than herself or her son. And God kept his word. As the prophet had said, we read in 1 Kings 17, "The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. As long as that drought continued, that widow's jar of oil and bin of flour never ran out. What an amazing testimony to the power and the majesty of God's word. Well, Elijah stayed with that widow, lived in an upper room in her house, and no doubt told her more and more about the Lord God Jehovah. And all was well. But she didn't live happily ever after. Suddenly, we're told, short time later, her son was struck with an illness. He grew worse, and he died. The widow's response to her son's death is not unusual. People in pain, even strong Christians, much less newly born believers like this widow, sometimes when they're in pain, say things that are not consistent with their faith. This woman had already lost her husband, and now she lost her only child, her son. She was filled with anger. She was upset. She was frustrated. No doubt she was confused. She was fearful. Her conscience now was bothering her. She felt that God had punished her and killed her son because of her past sins. She says to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God?" In other words, why did you come here? Why did I even leave, let you into my house? Why did I listen to you? And then she says, "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Now, there is a direct connection between sin and death, because sin brought death into the world, and there is sin and sickness and death in this world because we live in a sinful world. But God clearly tells us that he does not punish his children for their sins. All the punishment we deserve has been laid on Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus." But this widow is beside herself with grief. She's wondering why this ever happened. She's thinking, before this prophet came, I was a nobody. I was insignificant. God didn't even know I existed. But now he comes along and he blesses me, and then he sees my life and he checks my life over, and in righteous judgment, he now punishes me because of my sin. Sound familiar? That's how a lot of people think and believe. They do good, God rewards them. They do bad, God punishes them. Simple as that. But God was leading this woman to be convicted of her sins in order for her to be able to see beyond doubt his great grace, compassion, glory, and power. Elijah responds to her words by saying, "Give me your son." The fact that this woman, in her time of grief, even handed her dead son over to the prophet says something about her faith. Even though she was in doubt and fear and despair, she still had some trust and gave her son to him. If she would have been an unbeliever, she would have grabbed hold of her son and said, "Get away from me!" And in hopeless despair, just cried and wept. But Elijah, too, is confused. He's wondering why God allowed this to happen. He says, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" Faith simply trusts. It doesn't comprehend. It doesn't always understand. So Elijah says, "Jehovah, Lord, the God of promise, my God whom I serve, why has this happened? Why did this take place?" Elijah's not wondering whether God caused it to happen. He knows he did. He just can't understand why, especially to this widow who was faithful, who obeyed his promise, who trusted God's word, gave her last bit of meal to him, and now this happens. It made no sense at all. But that's not what Elijah's asking for. He's not asking God to explain himself. Instead, he boldly asks for God to display his power and his mercy and his grace to this mother. He takes the boy up to his room, lays him on his bed, lays on top of him three times, and he cries out to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Elijah believes that the God of justice, who condemns a sinner because of sins, is also a God of mercy and grace to the sinner itself. And we're simply told, "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Earlier we said that this was the first recorded resurrection in the Bible. And you notice, it didn't take place in Israel. It didn't happen to a Jewish person. It was a non-Jew, a Gentile. Last Sunday we heard King Solomon in his dedication prayer of the temple praying that the Lord God would listen and hear the prayers of the foreigner, of the stranger, of the Gentile. Well, here, God listened to the prayer of his prophet, but then he gave to this foreigner, this Gentile, this stranger, life. Reminds you of what we read in our Bible study in Hosea on a Wednesday night. Hosea said in chapter 2, 23, the Lord is speaking, "And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people.' And they shall say, 'You are my God.'" God, the creator of life, is also the giver of life. Paul tells us, "God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." And Jesus himself said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And Jesus proved those words by his actions, by his works, his miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He preached the gospel of forgiveness and life and salvation and said, "You receive that because of my suffering, my death, and my resurrection." And so his words and his actions work together. His actions proving the truth of his words. That's exactly what happened here with Elijah. Elijah takes the living boy, runs down the steps, and says to his mother, "See, your son lives." One commentator wrote, "Truth does not need to be dressed up in fancy clothes to make it more believable, the way lies need to do. Truth carries its own convincing power within itself." And the woman is convinced. She sees her son is alive, and then she speaks her own testimony of how she trusts and believes every single word that comes from the prophet to the Lord. She too had found life, life through Jehovah. She declares, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Our theme this morning is a phrase that Elijah said to her. "See, your son lives." And there's 2 points. "See, your son lives by God's love, which is stronger than death. And see, your son lives by a miracle that confirms the truth of God's word." Jesus was speaking to the people of his hometown of Nazareth who were rejecting him because they thought they knew him. They said, "This is Joseph's son." And their familiarity with him did not let them believe that he was the Messiah. And so Jesus said to them these words in Luke 4, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' Well, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." As we said, the idolatry and the apostasy of the northern kingdom of Israel brought God's judgment upon them and those 3.5 years of drought. They had God's word. They saw for centuries his miracles, his wonders, parting the Red Sea and the Jordan River and conquering all his enemies. And yet they rejected the Lord. They would not hear his word and disobeyed him. So in the midst of the judgment, God's grace was shown to this Gentile widow outside of Israel. She believed, she obeyed, and miracles confirmed her faith. So Jesus is saying to the people of his day, you're just like them. I've been preaching the word of God to you, and you say, oh, we know who you are. You can't be the Messiah. You've seen my miracles. You reject them. You don't believe God's word. You don't obey God's word. And so God's judgment is coming upon you. But by God's grace, we know that God's love is stronger than death itself. Because of God's love, he saved us from death and gives us the announcement of life and immortality. Because of God's love, he conquered death, destroyed death's power over us. And as we've seen in the miracles of Jesus, that word confirms that his word is truth. We can believe that passage, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, because we saw Jesus crucified. We saw with eyes of faith, risen again. And so we can say to everybody we know, God's son lives. His love has broken the bonds of death that we were enslaved in. His love has given us the gift of everlasting life and salvation. His love has set us free from the fear of death, the worry of how we're going to die, when we're going to die, because when we do, we have eternal life in heaven. Jesus' death is a payment for all of our sins, and by his death, death has lost its sting over every single one of his children. What a blessing that God has chosen us to see his son, who was dead and is now alive again. What a blessing that we know that his love is stronger than death, and that the miracles we read about in the Bible confirm our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. May we not be like the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, or the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day, who took the Lord's love and his words for granted, and then didn't hear his word, didn't believe his word, didn't obey his word. But may the Holy Spirit work in us such a faith as the Gentile widow in Zarephath. Believe and trust in God's promises, then gladly obey what God tells us, and then boldly declare, "Now by this I know that the word of the Lord is the truth." Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.